Well, hello everyone. So great to see you this morning. Always a pleasure to have all of you on here worshiping with us. All 15 of you, or at least 15 devices, are watching and viewing us right now. So pleased that each of you are here with us at this time. Four preachers met for a monthly preachers meeting, and toward the end of the meeting, one preacher said, you know, our people come to us and pour out their hearts, they confess certain sins and needs, and let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul. They all thought it was a good idea and began to confess their sins to one another, as we see in James 5:16. One confessed to lusting after a sister in the church. Another confessed to going to bars. And a third one confessed to gambling at the poker table. When it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him, saying, come on now, we confessed our sins and our difficulties. You know, it's only fair that you confess yours. Well, finally, he answered, it's gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here. Oh, man. So today we're going to be talking about confession. Confession. And really, there are two different kinds, well, two main kinds that are talked about in the scripture. And one of them is the one that we taught, that illustration, amusing story says, it talks about the confession of one's sins. Another one is the confession of Christ. And so we're going to look at this idea. Confession, you know, what is it? How do you do it? Why do we say sometimes that this is a requirement for salvation? And you know, we've been discussing in various ways the requirements and conditions for salvation, what we often call the plan of salvation. That's often a shorthand for what our response to the gospel ought to be if we want to be saved. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we considered faith when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at repentance from Psalm 51. And today we're going to consider confession, and that good confession. And in fact, it's called that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And that's where the text that we're going to start with this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So looking at this particular concept of confession, we have three points that we're going to address. We're going to look at synonyms and antonyms, and that will help us to define what confession is and what exactly we're looking at here. We're going to look at the second point here, confessing Christ, and the third one, confessing our sins. So for this first point, synonyms and antonyms, you know, one way that we can define a word is by using a synonym or several synonyms. And these are, if you don't remember that from English class, there are other words that mean the same thing. And sometimes there are different nuances to what they mean, but generally speaking, they mean the same thing. Another way is through antonyms, and an antonym, again, is the opposite, considering the opposite of a particular word. So words that mean the same thing or words that mean the opposite. And that's what we're going to do this morning to help us have a greater understanding of this particular concept, this idea of confession. The synonyms that we see here, the idea of confession is a somewhat older way of saying profession, you know, and we might think of someone's profession that it's their job or something of that nature. But that's not what we're talking about when we say profession. It's a declaration. Someone professes a particular thing. To confess means to profess, to say it out loud, to declare it. Of course, we can't just profess anything to be saved. Otherwise, any professor, if you will, would be saved automatically. And certainly that's not the case. So the synonyms we might use for confession could be declaration, profession. Declaring something, professing something. To confess means to declare or to profess. We see some antonyms. So what would be the opposite of this kind of thing? The opposite of confession, the opposite of profession, declaration. Perhaps it is to keep quiet, to say nothing. Well, you know, that's part of it. But there is a greater opposite that we must consider. There are a few places we can go, but one very important one is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. In that passage, Jesus is speaking. And, you know, we use this often whenever we are relaying verses that talk about the plan of salvation. And here's one of these verses. Therefore, or two of these verses. Therefore, confess me before men. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing Christ is mentioned there in verse 32, but denying Christ is in verse 33. The opposite of confession is denial. We see that with Peter, right? When we talked about it in our class this morning in Mark chapter 14, the last several verses there. In Mark chapter 14, we see that that Peter denies Christ. He doesn't confess him. Jesus in the trial confesses who he is there, but Peter denies him three times before the rooster crows. Is there a middle ground, however? Is there a middle ground where we say nothing? Perhaps. But saying nothing is an implicit denial, isn't it? If someone asks you if you're a Christian and you respond with silence, how will that silence be perceived? Well, it's hard to say. You can't read the other person's mind, but it might as well be a denial. After all, shouldn't we be proud to be a Christian? I don't mean pride in the negative sense where pride goes before the fall, right? Or goes before destruction. But pride, being proud, being willing to profess that and confess that to others and say, yeah, I am a Christian, and not shrink from that reality. If Christ has saved your soul, after all, why wouldn't you want to let others know about it? In truth, there is no middle ground. You are either with God or you're not. We must not, cannot waver in our determination and in our good confession. So let's consider confessing Christ. What does it mean to confess Christ here? Who are we confessing? Well, in a word, we confess Jesus. We confess Jesus. We see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, of course, some people like to stop there and say that's the only requirement for salvation, but of course, we'll go on, and that's certainly not the case. There are other things that we've got to do. But confession certainly is a big part of it, is it not? The maker of heaven and earth. We confess the maker of heaven and earth. We see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And a corollary verse, we see that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created, or were created, through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is Jesus. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who is born of a virgin. He has come in the flesh. And we'll see. That's one of the things that we ought to, that we ought to confess. And we see in John 1, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one who loved me so much that he gave his life for me as a payment for the bad things that I've done. That's who we confess. We confess someone who loved us, that immense love. He was willing to suffer and die on that cross for each one of us. We confess the Son of God. Now, you know, after all, if someone saved your life by giving his, wouldn't you share that with others? Wouldn't you want to share that with other people? You see, we confess the Son of God, the Son of Man. We confess the great I Am. And of course, we see in Exodus chapter 3 that that is the Lord himself. That Jesus is that great I Am. We see in John 8. That's a wonderful thing. What are we confessing? Who are we confessing? We're confessing Jesus. What are we confessing about him? Well, we are merely confessing, professing, declaring a reality. We're confessing a truth, the truth of who Jesus is. John says we are to confess that he came in the flesh in 2 John verse 7. We are to confess that he came in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. That verse says that is our confession. We need to confess that. And if we do not confess this, if we confess that the opposite occurred or something of that nature, then we are a deceiver and an antichrist. I mean, how bad can that get? We become a liar and we become someone who is against Christ if we deny that he came here in the flesh. If we deny that he is the Son of God, if we do confess these things, John also writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, if we do confess these things, he writes that God abides in us. He lives in us, and we abide in God. And isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Confession is so vitally important. For us, we are to confess that he is the Lord Jesus. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, which we alluded to earlier, we quoted earlier, you know, that is something we've got to do, confess the Lord Jesus. But also Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we don't confess him now, here, while we live on this earth, we will most certainly confess him after. It isn't a big confession. And yet, it is the biggest confession that you could ever make. It's just a few words. It's just a few words. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, it's just a few words. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet, if stated sincerely, it can change your life. Our confession doesn't change the reality. If we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that's great. It doesn't confess it. It doesn't change the fact that he is Lord. He's the Lord regardless of our stated belief in him. What's true is true no matter what we believe, right? But we must make that decision. What changes? What changes is our commitment to him, does it not? We must make that decision to place him forefront in our lives, to make him our Lord and Savior. You know, it's not It's not something that automatically occurs. Yes, he is. He does have authority over all flesh. Yes, he is have authority over heaven and of earth. But we can choose to disobey that authority, to disregard it if we want. What changes when we confess him that Jesus is Lord? If we state that sincerely, what changes is our lives and our personal outcome. The question now is, how do we make him our Lord? Well, we've got to obey him, right? Isn't that what it is to be someone's Lord? Or to call someone your Lord? You know, we don't use that phrase much outside of a religious context these days, but a Lord is someone who is a master. A Lord is someone who is sovereign over you in some way. And if we recognize him as our Lord, aren't we going to obey him? Aren't we going to do what he tells us to do? And of course, we can do that. We'll talk more about that in our conclusion, in our invitation, about how exactly we can obey him so that we can make him our Lord. But you see, we can deny him. Remember, the opposite of confession is denial. We can deny him with our works while still professing or confessing his name. We see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, that very thing. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. We can deny God. We can deny Christ with the things that we do. Even though we say, well, yeah, we know God. We profess to know God. We know God. We make that good confession. But does it mean anything if we deny him, if we ignore him and not do as he says? No. Paul writes in that verse, we become disqualified. We become disqualified for every good work, abominable, disobedient. And that's awful. That's not a place we want to be. What hypocrisy to profess to know God and yet deny him with our deeds. If we confess that he is our Lord, we still need to live like it. Why? Well, we'll see. Why are we confessing? Why are we confessing that Jesus is the Lord? You know, I could say it's something that the Bible tells us we need to do to be saved. And that is the case. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we already read that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you know, it's far more than that. There is an evangelistic element to it, isn't it? If we truly love the Lord and love others as we are told to do, we would want to share with them God's love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we do that unless we confess him before others? And there's another element, too, to this confession. Where do you want your praise to come from? In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we see that there were some rulers of the Jews who did believe in Jesus, but they didn't confess him. Why did they refuse to confess him, to profess their belief in him? Why, it says in verse 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How amazing and wonderful and humbling to receive the praise of God. I mean, we praise him all the time, don't we? At least we should as Christians. But to receive praise back, that's something else. That's something different, isn't it? That's remarkable. But if you can confess his name before others, you have his praise. Isn't that great? We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything like that. We just have to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Man, isn't that great? We can receive the praise of God if we do that. And, of course, do not deny him with our works. We show that we are not ashamed of him. We show that we are not ashamed of him. Recall Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, verse 32 and 33. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father. He will say, hey, I know this guy. I'm not ashamed of this guy. He wasn't ashamed of me. But then in verse 33, yeah, he was ashamed of me, so I'm sadly ashamed of him. And of course, Paul himself was not ashamed of the good news, of the gospel that brought salvation. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Remember, Jesus tells us that if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. That's what happens when we deny him, right? We show our shame. As we talked about in our class this morning, Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times in a single night. He even did so with an oath, uttering a curse either upon himself or upon the Lord. What shame Peter must have felt in that moment, particularly after he realized what he had done. And he went away, weeping bitterly. The good news is Peter was able to come back from that. Denying Christ did not end him as a follower of Christ. He was restored, as we see in John chapter 21. And we can be restored too. If we've denied Christ, that's not the end of our faith. That's not the end of our Christianity. We can be restored. And part of that is confessing that sin. We see confessing our sins in the Bible here. Confessing sins is the next point. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the confession of sins that's talked about in many of those places. You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the importance of confession in conjunction with repentance. You know, how important that is. Of course, in Psalm 32 and verse 5 is one of those passages. It was an acknowledgement of what they had done wrong. David acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba against Uriah. Acknowledged that was wrong. On the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21, the high priest was to confess the sins of the people to have their sins forgiven. The Jews in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah confessed their sins while in Babylonian captivity. They confessed them when they came out, when they were back in Jerusalem, but they did commit some sins while they were in that captivity in Babylon. We see that in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11 and Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Even Daniel and Ezra confessed on behalf of the Jewish people. We see in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1 and Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Daniel says he confessed his sins and the sins of his fathers. This was something the law had told them to do. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40, confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors. You know, it wasn't just personal sins that they confessed, but the sins of their ancestors that also had to be confessed. Daniel and Ezra did not personally commit those sins, but if they did not confess them, their silence might be shown as complicity in those sins. Confessing, but then we go to the New Testament. We get to the New Testament. Confessing sins in the New Testament is something that we do see to some extent. There aren't a whole lot of examples of people outright confessing their sins. But we do see that the people wanting to be baptized by John the Baptist did confess their sins when they were baptized. We see that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. But they were still under the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant at that point. That didn't come into effect until after the death of Jesus. One person we might consider is Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Surely Simon didn't try to deny his sin to Peter, the sin of trying to purchase the gift of God with money. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. How might he have denied that sin, though? I mean, it was right there. It was clear that to everyone what he had done. So how could he have denied that sin? Well, he could have easily said, no, I did that, but that's not sinful. No, it's not sinful. No, that's okay. That was okay. I could have been okay. You know, it can be frightfully easy to justify ourselves and our most wicked deeds. Thankfully, Simon didn't do that, but then asked Peter to pray for him. We see later on in that passage. There are two places in the New Testament that explicitly talk about confessing sins that we often quote in various contexts, and we'll go through some of them, both of them to some extent, in a moment. You know, we often, again, quote these in our invitations and at the end of each service. How can we apply these to us? Of course, one of them is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And of course, James chapter 5 and verse 16. How do we confess our sins? Well, we declare our sins. Just as we saw confession earlier, we declare our sins. We profess them. We say them out loud. James says to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another in James 5:16. This does not imply a confession booth, and there are no set times when you must do this, like before or after worship, or however some places do that. But as we saw in the illustration at the beginning of this lesson, confession is good for the soul. While that particular phrase may not be found in the Bible, it's certainly true. Doesn't it feel good to just get things off your chest? It might not feel great in the moment, and certainly not leading up to it, but it's so important for us to do. We often fail to do this because we are afraid of the other person. We are afraid that that other person, whoever that may be, will look at us differently. Or we're afraid that they will tell others, like that gossiping preacher in that illustration above. Well, that's why you choose someone that you trust. You choose someone that you trust to confess your trespasses, to confess your sins to. But even if they do, tell other people about it. What's the worst that can happen? Depends on what it is, obviously. I mean, but the worst that can happen for many of us, it simply shows that you're human, like everybody else. It might even feel liberating not to have to keep that secret anymore. And the thing is, that kind of confession, if we remain open and honest with those whom you trust, it will make it so that we are less likely to continue doing that sin. It holds us accountable for our actions. Of course, if the sin was of a public nature, meaning everyone knows about it, then it would be wise to confess that sin openly as it was committed, to let others know that confess that sin as openly as it was committed, to let others know that you acknowledge that particular action was sin and that you are actively working to do better. So there are great benefits to confessing one's sins. But ultimately, we are most certainly to confess our sins to God as David had done. He didn't try to hide them. He didn't try to justify himself after he realized what he had done, as if you could hide anything from God. And what's the result? We see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, all the things that we have talked about for salvation, of all these things, we talk about all these things. You know, of course, with faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We, of course, see that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. We see in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And now confessing the Lord Jesus is part of our salvation. Confessing him before others, before men. A couple of months ago, we also talked about baptism in connection with Noah's Ark. That baptism now saves us. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Confession is also a big part of staying saved as well. The confession of one's sins. Of course, it's not a get out of hell free card, as some might try to make it. Confession doesn't do anything for you unless you repent, truly repent, and get back on that right path toward God. You know, this morning, I encourage you to make that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, just like Timothy did. Now, of course, many witnesses might be subjective based on the fact that we're not maintaining our social distancing and whatnot. But as many as we can find that are willing to make it, if you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to make that good confession and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I encourage you to do that just as Timothy did that, just as everyone who has ever entered into heaven has done that, just as you and I, just as many of you and I have done that as well. I don't know who all is watching, but I imagine many of you have done that. Let us know if you would like to do that today, and we can show you from the Bible what you must do to be saved. What they did in the New Testament is what we ought to do as well. And I encourage you to do that. You know, now is the time. Now is the time to make things right with God. We can't delay. We have to do that because we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, we just sang that song. I don't know. I know who holds tomorrow. We might know who holds tomorrow, but it certainly isn't you or me. It's not us. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so we need to make sure that we can claim that victory in Jesus, the song that we're about to sing. And we can only do that if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is to obey the gospel, is to do what the Bible says we need to do to be saved, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And I encourage you, if you need to do that this morning, we'll have instructions on the screen in just a moment for how you can get in touch with us so that we can help you with that. And if you're local, especially if you're not local, we still want to know, and we can help you find someone who can help you. Please, I encourage you, let us know what your needs are this morning. If you are a Christian already and you need to make things right with him, confess the sin that needs to be confessed before us publicly, I encourage you to do that. Please, let us help you this morning as we sing this song.